sets of troops to him to kill him, and each time the troops end up prophesying. And David is saved. And then Saul gets all frustrated. He goes himself, and he ends up prophesying and saves David. So as we study that, it looks like the miracle happened at Ramah when everybody started prophesying. And indeed, it was a miracle. But today I'm going to argue that the miracle really happened beforehand. Another miracle happened beforehand when David was in his house being attacked by Saul. Now, this Psalm 59 is 17 verses. The first 8 verses comprise one segment, and then the verse 9 is a transitional verse, and then there are 8 more verses. And the latter part has a different flavor, different tone, different truth maybe than the first part. So this is a psalm that evolves. And I just want to give a little ad for psalms now, and you've probably heard this before, but there are 150 psalms. 5 a day gets you through them in a month. And there are 31 proverbs, so 1 a day gets you through those a month. I had a great mentor in my life when I first became a Christian said, read these every day. Do 5 a day and 1 proverb every day and just keep on doing it. And it has been a mainstay of my life. And he said, beyond that, take the pronouns and learn to put them in first person. And I've done that. So now when I read the Psalms by myself, it automatically goes to first person. And it's a way of me kind of kickstarting my prayer life. Sometimes it's my entire prayer life. But it gets me into the mind of God because it's so human. And yet Psalms are all about the godness of God, if you will. You know, you'll have to look up that phrase. Don't know what it means. But you get my point. It's about the whole godness of God. And that's what's in this psalm. So I'm going to read the first 8 verses to start with. At the beginning, there are some directions. From the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy of David, a miktam, and when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. So that's what we talked about last week. Deliver me from my enemies. Oh God, be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, Lord. I've done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. You, Lord God Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The word from their lips are as sharp as swords, and they think, who can hear us? But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. Lord, open up your word to us this morning, Lord. It is so marvelous, God. Open it up to our hearts, Lord. Speak to each and every one of us this morning where we are. Apply it to our lives. Give our spirits the ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, there's a transitional aspect to this, I believe. And at the very outset, we see the very humanness of David. And Psalms doesn't hide that. Psalms are very honest about the plight that people find themselves in. But there's an evolution of certainty, and there's an evolution of praise that comes in this. And what we find as we read through this, as we study it, as we chew on this, we find out that this is not a prayer of requests. It's not the litany of David listing things to God, but it's a relationship. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is our relationship with God. And that's what this psalm shows for us. At the very beginning, we see David saying, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers. This is David, and I dare say, almost a panicked David. And why not? You know, he's in his house. He's surrounded by people who are out to kill him. Why wouldn't he be panicked? He's in dire straits. And it appears that there's no escape. He's in a tough spot. So it sounds like panic. He says, oh God. When I say, oh God, that usually means, oh God, I'm in trouble, help me. You know, that oh gives an emphasis to it. As David, he's stressing it. Oh God, please help me. And so I think there's a note of panic. David is concerned here about his own life. Rightfully so. Because people are serious about trying to take it from him. Remember, Saul's already tried to pin him to the wall 3 or 4 times, and now the soldiers are out to get him. He's in a tough place. And there's a sense, if not panic, there's a sense of urgency. Because he says, deliver me. He states that twice. Deliver me, O God. In the midst of this siege, he says, God, you are my fortress. And in this context, imagine a fortress, if you will. We'll all conjure up certain images, I guess. My image of a fortress is thick, big walls that are really high. Monstrosity gate. Nobody can get in. I'm secure. I'm protected. It doesn't make any difference what's on the other side of that wall, because it's on the other side of the wall, and baby, it's going to stay on the other side of the wall because I am inside this fortress. That's what David was pleading for from God. Be that kind of a fortress to me. Surround me with your walls. These people, these vicious people, these people out to get them are surrounding them, and David is saying, please, in the midst of that, surround me with even a greater wall, your wall of security, your wall of protection. So that's what he asks of God. And then he continues in his prayer, and he kind of gives God now the cliff notes of his situation. And I love what he says. This is again, cinematic language. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense of my own. I've done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise, help me. The Lord Almighty, you are the God of Israel. And then he says, they return at evening snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. Imagine that. That's great imagery. You know, these dogs, feral dogs, you know, a feral dog pack, big growling teeth. You know, saliva dripping from its jaws, you know, and the fur's all kind of roughed up, and they're growling, they're prowling. That's great imagery. That's what David said was outside waiting to kill him. No wonder he's a little concerned, you know. And he doesn't pull any punches with God. This is how hard my situation, he says to God. This is how hard it is. And he says, from their words, from their lips there are words that are sharp as swords. Now, sometimes we're not in physical danger, but sometimes people say things about us. And sometimes those words alone can be incredibly sharp, and they can just embed themselves in our psyche, in our mind. And maybe if you are secure in who you are, then that may not happen. I'm a pretty secure guy. And I can hear compliments till doomsday, and I'll think, oh, that's pretty nice. Yeah, I don't believe them, but that's pretty nice. You know, but one person comes along and says, you stink. You're rotten. And boy, that word goes right to the core. And it sticks in me, and it stays there for a long time, and it's hard for me to get over. David knows this about me. It is tough. Nance definitely knows this about me. It's tough. Those words can be so sharp. So sharp. And I love that David gives this to, David says this to God. And is he saying it to God because God doesn't know his situation? No. God knows what situations David is in. He knows what's going on. But still, God, in his godness, listens to David. Hears his plight. Let's David talk. And it's because, not to fill God in so much, because God knows what's going on. Remember, we say God is omniscient and omnipresent. There's one other omni, isn't there? Pardon? Omnipotence. There we go. Yeah. So he's got all these omnis going for him. He knows what's going on. We don't need to tell him, but we are in a relationship with our God. And prayer, it becomes a relationship. It's when you are with a loved one, a friend, or a spouse, and you listen to what they have to say. And maybe you listen to it 5 times in a row. you know, because you already know what's going on, but you're in a relationship. So you listen. And God, in His grace and in His kindness, I love the fact that God is kind. In God's kindness, He listens to David's statement. And out of this comes a relationship. Out of this comes an evolution in David's prayer. And in the midst of this, then, we see that first of all, David goes to, in his notes to God, he says, "Hey, wait a minute, God, I am innocent. These people are coming after me. I've done nothing wrong." And David hadn't done anything wrong. You know, he'd been a soldier for Saul, killed Goliath, led armies against the Philistines, slaughtered tons of those guys, all for Saul, and then he'd come back and play the lyre. I don't know how you play a lyre, but anyway, he'd play the lyre for Saul, and then Saul would just start throwing spears at him. You know, so David hadn't done anything wrong. He said, "God, wait, I'm innocent." And he was. But he was being honest with God, because that's what's going on in David's heart. I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong. So God, in your godness, in your greatness, hear what I have to say in the midst of that. And in the midst of that, he says, "You, Lord God Almighty, you are the God of Israel." A transition is happening. Lord God Almighty, God of Israel. He's invoking the covenantal relationship with his God. The covenantal relationship between God and his people. This isn't just a word. These are titles of God. These are official titles of God. These are the titles of the covenant God with Israel. And he's invoking it. And he's affirming that this God that he's talking to is this covenantal God. It's the great I am God who rules over Israel and is powerful among all. And then this great line where he says, "Lord," and this is a transitional point for him, "Lord, you scoff at those who oppose you." That's an amazing thing to say. He's in the midst of these snarling dogs, these prowling, feral dogs who are after him. And Lord, he says, "You scoff at these things that the world thinks are so powerful. These soldiers who seem to hold all the cards, who are sure they're going to kill me. You scoff at them. Because God is God." And David's realization is that the God of Israel is incredibly more powerful at these people, and he can just scoff at them. We've talked about the persistence of evil. We talked about that last week. Evil is persistent. It keeps on coming. And through Saul and through these soldiers, evil has been persistently going after, trying to kill David. And now David is recognizing that the God of Israel, our Lord, is far more persistent than evil could even imagine being. Because our God persists throughout eternity. And he is powerful over all of this. So there's relational prayer. So verse 9, I want to start now reading with verse 9 through the rest of Psalm. Because now we're hearing a tone from David. His tone has evolved in what his prayers are and how he recognizes God in his situation. So this starting with verse 9. "You are my strength. I watch for you, God. You are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, uproot them and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in your wrath. Consume them till they are no more. And then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl, if not satisfied. But I will strength in the morning. I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you, God. You are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely." Those are wonderful, wonderful words that David has to say. And in verse 9, we see that transition. Instead of that kind of panic plea at the beginning, instead he's transitioned now and he says, "God, you are my strength. I watch for you. You are my fortress. It's no longer a question. You are my fortress on whom I can rely. I love this. I mentioned this last week. I love when he says, I can rely. That's an affirmative statement. He does. It's a little bit weaker to if you just say, on you I rely. I guess that, you know, that's a positive statement for sure. But when you say, on you I can rely, there's an extra oomph. There's an extra strength to it that I can rely on you. Today, tomorrow, I can rely on you into eternity. And that's what David is saying. I can rely on you. It's a strong affirmation of who his God is. And he says, I will watch for you. He's no longer looking at just his own situation. That's a big transition here. He's no longer just looking at his plight. But now he's saying, I'm looking for you, God. I'm looking at you. The transition in this second section is he goes from self-focus to other focus. He goes from focus on his own plight to focus on God himself. Because he says in verse 11, do not kill them, Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. So he's saying, don't kill them. Don't wipe them out. Because if you don't, if you do kill them, nobody will remember. If you don't kill them and you manage this situation, then the world will know that the God of Jacob rules over Israel. He's gone from being concerned about his own safety to seeking the glory of God in his relationship with God. Boy, if there is a place that we want to get to in our prayers, if there's a miracle that we want in our prayers, it's to go from self-focus to going to the point where in our prayer life, we realize, God, I want to do what is glorifying to you. Seeking not our will, but God's will. That's kind of what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? And that's what David's come to. That's a powerful place to get to, and not an easy place to get to. But it's where we are. It is where we want to be. It's where God calls us to be. And he says, I watch for you. You are my strength. You are my focus. And on you I can rely. And you are the God of Jacob. And the world will know that you are the God of Jacob. So a transition has happened. And the transition is not an actual physical transaction. If you remember the story, the soldiers are still hanging around his house. Three sets of soldiers are still hanging around his house. He goes out the window. So he's not passive. He goes out the window and runs away. It may be the miracle, and I've said this earlier. Have you ever watched the cop show? You know, and the cops show up at the front door, and the bad guy goes out the back door, and the cops never put anybody at the back door. So then there's a big chase ensues, you know? It happens. It's like a staple of cop shows. And Nance and I are going, put somebody at the back door for crying out loud. Well, they didn't put anybody at the back window, you know? And so a chase ensues and they go to Ramah. But maybe the miracle is that they just didn't put anybody at the back window. But David's situation in this context, David's situation doesn't change. What changes entirely is not his situation. It's his perspective. It's his focus. And I believe that is the greatest miracle that can happen. And that's the greatest miracle of this text. It's a great miracle, no doubt. I'm not denying it's a great miracle that Saul sends his troops to Ramah and they all end up prophesying. That's a great miracle, and he's protecting David, no doubt. But it might be even a greater miracle that David's heart changes in the midst of this relational prayer with his God. You know, we pray for miracles, right? We live in traumatic situations frequently in our lives. Now, maybe all of you don't. I know some don't. Somebody always comes up to me and say, I can't relate to that. And that is so awesome that you can. And that you can find this relationship in the good stuff of your life. Because this applies to good stuff as well, right? It really does. You know, we want God all the time, not just when things are, you know, really going bad. We want God all the time. We want that kind of relationship with him all the time. But we pray frequently for healing in people's lives, but we don't see it. We don't see it in our time, anyway. God, but we believe strongly that God is still working through those things. God still answers our prayers. And I think one of the things that we don't see, that we miss, is that the real miracle is that the people we are praying for have a heart change. That the people that we are praying for aren't focused on themselves anymore. They're focused on God. And they're focused on the glory of God. They're focusing on how their lives and their situations can bear witness to the grace of God. That's a tremendous miracle. And if that miracle truly happens in our life, where we in our deep heart spirit says, God, I don't know what's going to happen in my life, but I give it all to the glory of you. It doesn't matter so much what's going to happen because our focus is entirely on him. He may work a great miracle, but if he doesn't, we can relax because he already has in our spirit. And it will testify to the glory of God throughout the world, just like David prays for it for Jacob, for Israel, that the God of Jacob be seen to be ruling over the people of Israel. And there's this great thing in, I love imagery of night and dark. And in this, he says that in the evening, snarling like dogs, they prowl about the city in the evening. Evenings are frequently some of the darker times we have when we're struggling. Evenings, late at night, 3 o'clock in the morning, you wake up stressed and your mind locks on to whatever's going on in your life and you can't get back to sleep. At least I do. The evening can be tough, but the evening is not the end. David proclaims the evening is not the end, because he goes on to say this great, great closing, these great, great closing verses. They return at evening, snarling like dogs. They prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. I will sing of your love in the morning. David is no longer freaking out like he was at the beginning of this prayer. He's in relationship with his Lord. He's praising his God. And he says, I will sing of your love in the morning. The situation hasn't changed. Soldiers are still hanging around outside, snarling like dogs. But he's affirming the fact that he will sing of God's love in the morning. If there's a place I want to be, I want to be there. Saying to God, regardless of good stuff, bad stuff, I will sing of your love in the morning. Relational prayer. That's where this leads us. You know, at the very end of this, it says, you are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. That's very similar to verse 9, except in verse 9 it says, I watch for you. In verse 17 it says, I sing praise to you. At the end, David is no longer having to watch for God. He is in full relationship with God, and he's no longer watching for him. He's praising him. How incredible that is, to reach that point in one's life. So in closing, all I want to say is, this is our model. You want a model for prayer? Here it is, folks. Here it is. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is going to our God, laying out everything that's going on, and having him redeem it as we're praying, and bringing us into relationship, and us recognizing that our lives, no matter what the situation is, are already redeemed in his power and in his strength. He is our fortress. He is our God, and he loves us, and we have the assurance that we will sing of his love in the morning. So in prayer, in the midst of trials, seek not just your own solution, but continue praying. Talk to God. Be honest with God. David is being really honest here. You know, be honest with God. Let this transition happen. Meditate on it. Let this transition happen so that God can assure you that you are also redeemed, that he will redeem your trials, even if the trials don't work out the way we want. Redemption is still there in those trials, because the God of love reigns supreme, and his love will out. So Finally, if we practice this kind of prayer and its redemption, we can more fully realize that prayers are not ultimately about requests and information, but they are about relationships. Prayers are about a relationship between us and God. Boy, that is such a great thing. In relationship with God. You know, that's what prayer is. It's a relationship with God. And in that, we can find all of our affirmations. We can cry out to God then through this relationship. We can cry out to God, on you I can rely. On you I can rely. This moment, this day, this week, the rest of my life. On you I can rely because you are the God of relationships with me. Praise God for that. Thank you.
Our closing song today you find in our praise book. It's number 183. It's taken from Numbers chapter 6, an Irish version of that particular song. Actually, a Northumbrian version, Celtic version of that. Let's stand together and sing.